being preached at Jerusalem and the immediate vicinity of Jerusalem. And then at the end of Acts 7 chapter, we have persecution arising and the first Christian martyr, Stephen, being killed. And so Samaria is mentioned in Acts 8, and that is that it goes, as people are scattered, they go in that area of Samaria, which is north of Judea, and an area that Jews generally tried to avoid. However, we read about the Samaritans as they obeyed the gospel there. And they go on in the ninth chapter. We have this man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. We read about his conversion as he's persecuting Christians. And then by the time you get to Acts 11 chapter, we have this place called Antioch, which is way north up there, Syria. And we find that the gospel has been preached up there, and we have what is generally referred to as the very first Gentile congregation. And so what we studied a week ago in Acts 13th chapter was really Paul as he goes to, or Saul as he goes to Antioch and with Barnabas. And they're teaching up there, and we are going to have the first missionary journey. Now, as I was thinking about that in the sense of, as we're reading about these journeys, we think about the travel. I was thinking about what's the most dangerous trip you've ever taken? And we can label that in a number of different ways. You can think of that in a number of different ways. Honestly, people that, let's say in the military, and you're going to a war zone, you go to maybe the jungles of Vietnam, maybe if you were in that age group there, you went there, you say, well, that's pretty dangerous. And that's true. You have somebody pointing guns at you and trying to kill you. That's dangerous. And we can think of it also in the sense of maybe starting on a trip and all of a sudden some kind of weather event happens, whether it is a tornado and you'd almost get killed by that, or a hurricane. If you go down Florida, hurricanes come in. Or maybe if like a snowstorm, and as I think Mac and Faith one time talked about that, Mac on the way back home, that snowstorm hit there and he had to walk basically about big quick to think home there. And with snow coming around and temperatures really dropping, and realized people freeze to death that kind of temperature. I mean, it's dangerous. Or maybe some other kind of event where you are in the middle of an area and all of a sudden a riot breaks out. There was a preacher I knew that was holding a Bible class down in Hialeah, Florida. And was in there in the Bible class that there's some event happened this way back in the 80s. But anyway, he was actually in the area where all the rioting was going on. And so maybe that like that. And but I think you understand there are times that you can wind up on very dangerous journeys and really not think about it until it happens. Well, if you go over here in Acts 12th chapter now, you with me, well, read verses 5 to 12. That's what we have is the beginning of a journey. They had no idea really as far as what was going to actually happen on this journey. However, in verse 5 it says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet. A Jew's name was Bar-Jesus, who was the proconsul, serving as Paul's intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But they laid him as a sorcerer, for so his name is translated, which stood them, seeking to turn proconsul away from their faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you. You shall be blind and not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And so we just want to break down this passage here and talk about the events talked about. And the first one, obviously, is from Antioch to Cyprus, as described to us there. And there you see the map there, Antioch, and that's kind of a little black arrow there. And so it talks about they go to the seaport area, Seleucia. And then from there it says they go to this island called Cyprus. And we find the two names that Paul mentions there of two little cities there, kind of one on the east side of the island, Salamis, and then Paphos. And as we go through there, we find that a number of events happen in those two cities. And as Paul mentions that, apparently not much actually response was the beginning of their missionary journey. Because after all, it said they preached the word of God to the son of God's Jews. And basically, that's not much else they have talked about really on that occasion. But we find I think it is significant. They go, first of all, to the synagogue of Jews. And when you read through the book of Acts, you find certain patterns are established. And one pattern, honestly, is that in the preaching, the Jews had the first opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ. That they would first of all seek those people there. That as Paul went to these areas, that meant also that there was a pretty large or a big enough Jewish community on that island to warrant having a synagogue. And there were certain traditions they had that as far as how many Jewish families you had to have in order to have a synagogue. And I believe it's something like 12 families generally before you can have one. But this doesn't even say this was the only synagogue there. Now, however, they say they go to the synagogue of Jews. And then they would go after that to the Greeks or to the Gentiles and give them the opportunity to hear the gospel. And so that pattern is displayed throughout the preaching of Paul. And after all, God said, and Paul writes this verse, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God's salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And so this is an opportunity to give the Jews the opportunity again to hear the gospel first. And as we go through this here, we find then that where certain people are mentioned to us by name as far as in one way or another. One is John Mark. Now I know that we're going to read about him more just a little bit later on in here in Acts the 13th chapter, but it's noteworthy that here's a man that begins his missionary journey. And doesn't he say he was the only one or how many other people was with Paul on this missionary journey? But he was with him. And you have to give this man credit that he begins his missionary journey as a disciple, wanting to do the right thing, wanting to help spread the gospel. And then also we read about this man by name Bar-Jesus. And in the Hebrew, that word Jesus is actually the Old Testament, Joshua, which was a fairly common name among the Jews. And so, literally, the name meant son of Jesus, or the son of Joshua. And as he describes him, it says, oh, some things really not very nice about him as far as the fact that he was a false teacher and a false prophet. And so, that's kind of about where it leaves him. And then we have also mentioned here, Sergius Paulus. Again, kind of looking for things that are noteworthy. Maybe the first time something's mentioned. And that's really the first time that you have a Roman official mention the book of Acts. I know we read about Roman officials in the Gospels, we read about the Herods, and we read about a Pilate as Jesus faced him. But after now, Rome had really stayed out of everything. That is, when you read about the persecution at Jerusalem, it was the Jews. When the apostles were arrested and thrown into jail, it were the Jews that were doing that. It wasn't Rome doing that, it was the Jewish leaders doing that. And so when we read about Sergius Paulus, two things stand out. And one is that he is a Roman official that hears the gospel. And apparently is interested in it. He wants to hear the gospel. Which goes along with the second thing is, also mentions him as being an intelligent man. Kind of stands out to me because there's not too many times in the Bible you have a quality like that really talked about. And that is, you know, I really try to think about who else do we read about that were simply smart. And when I read intelligent thing, he was a smart person. And so he wanted to hear the gospel, which again may go along with the idea of being intelligent. He wanted to hear what Paul had to say. You know, intelligent people don't cross out things, they'll rule out things before they hear it and consider what needs to be done. And then as we go on here, we have then Elymas. And he's talked about, and I put here magician. Some translations say magician, some says a sorcerer. Of course, this is not the first time in the book of Acts we have a sorcerer mentioned. Go back to Acts, the 8th chapter, we have Simon the sorcerer. And Simon the sorcerer obeys the gospel. He's one, though, that's involved in the idea of magic, of using spells and using drugs to produce hallucinations. And when he sees and hears the gospel, he obeys the gospel. And Simon, but this man here is not the same. And that this man here is the thing about him that he opposes the gospel. He doesn't want the gospel being accepted by the leader here. And perhaps some of this was because he may have seen it as a threat. And that is, if If the Sergius Paulus obeys the gospel, maybe he's a counselor to the Sergius Paulus. It wasn't unusual to have Roman officials have counselors, sometimes have magicians and sorcerers as part of their counseling. That would mean then that this man here's influence would be diminished. And so he opposed the gospel, and then only that, but also it's a pattern again that we see in the book of Acts. And that is, once people start hearing the gospel, once people start believing the gospel, there's somebody who's going to not like that. Whether it's Jews, as they did not like the idea of the law of Moses no longer being the law, or whether it's this man here, which again, it may have been an influence as far as this power position he was against. But, you know, and throughout the ages, somebody has opposed the gospel for various reasons. And we're going to go into that in more detail a little bit later in this lesson. And therefore, Paul looks to him, and Paul says, you know, the Holy Spirit basically causes sight to be lost. It strikes him blind. To the point that he has to be laid out by the people. And I mean, we're not talking about just a little bit blind, we're talking about big blind. You cannot see at all. And as it does that, we have to keep in mind here that in one way, this man was already blind. That is, he apparently had the opportunity to hear the gospel, and instead of accepting it, he rejects it. Just like those who, the Jewish leaders, when they hear the gospel, and they knew all about the Old Testament prophecies, they understood about the Messiah and about, you know, the various prophecies that talked about his coming, what he would do, they still rejected him. Well, this man here is the same way. He rejected him. Jesus talked about those with the hard hearts. And he says in Luke 6 verse 39, really talking about the Jewish leaders, but it applies in here in many situations. He says, he spoke a parable to them, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall to a ditch? And those who refuse to see, and they're going to try to lead you, you're just going to wind up in a ditch with them. And therefore, that's what we have with this man. Literally, he cannot see, but spiritually, he is already blind, even before Paul struck him blind, or through the Holy Spirit. And so there's a case here about that man. And again, many people, and he's not the only one, many people in the first century, from Jerusalem, as there was that day filled with Jews, as they heard the gospel, and they saw the tongues of fire, and they heard the rush of mighty wind, they could hear the apostles preaching in various languages, and we read there about 3,000 souls obeying the gospel. But how many people were there that heard that same message and yet were blind to the point they would not accept the message? And we just kind of go throughout the cities of the book of Acts as they went out on their missionary journeys. How many people would have witnessed the things that we read about in the Bible, witnessed the miracles, heard the teaching, and yet they refused to accept the truth? Just like today, people that would hear the gospel, and you could look at it and see, read what the Bible says, and yet they refused to accept the gospel. That's a lameness here. Then we go on here, and just John 1 verse 5 says, why? Why is that? Well, here it says, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Talking about Jesus coming to the world, being the light of the world, but why didn't the Jews accept him? Because they were in darkness. They refused to accept it. And then we have Saul called Paul. Again, significant here. Because of this time, there was always Saul of Tarsus. And that is the idea of, before his conversion, he was Saul of Tarsus. And even afterward, for a while there you find in at Antioch, whenever Barnabas calls for Saul, that the order given to us is Barnabas and then Saul. But now things are going to change, and that is, then we have, it says, Paul is used. And Paul becomes the first name mentioned in these journeys. And basically, Saul is a Jewish name. And Paul is a Roman name. And this here, again, a significant thing, because Paul's going to go mainly to the Romans, or largely to the Romans, and preach the gospel. So that name is given to us as far as Saul and becoming Paul. And whenever Luke uses the term Saul, most of the time from now on it's going to be referring to before he was baptized, before his conversion. For instance, that when Paul is actually testifying about his conversion, and that we find in Acts 22 verse 7, he says, I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so there they say, Paul, Paul, but Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so that's the pattern established here in the book of Acts that Philip talk about him. And then another thing that stands out here to me about Paul is that it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Not the first time really here in Acts 13 we had the Holy Spirit mentioned. If you back up, you find that the Holy Spirit that was talked about has separated. So separate from me, Saul and Barnabas, to go on this missionary journey. And so they were selected by hand, or chosen by hand, we could say, by the Holy Spirit. And as he has filled the Holy Spirit, and this means he was inspired then, had the ability to speak the word of God, and not that, to perform miracles. We don't see that here in just a second. We just read about it, didn't we? And that is, as he did this here, that Paul, often in his writings and his preaching, had to defend himself. Because he wasn't just like the other apostles. He was different. And in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, he's actually defending his apostleship. And he states there in verse 11, says, Have I become a fool in boasting? You have compelled me. In other words, you made me have to do this, recite my qualifications, and not because I wanted, because you have made this me do this. It says, for I ought to have been commended by you for nothing. Nothing was behind the most eminent apostles, though I'm nothing. Don't think I'm boasting about myself. Don't think I'm bragging about this. But I want you to know, I'm not inferior to any of the apostles. Truly, the signs of apostles were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. I did that before. You know I can do this. And that's because I am like the other apostles. I have the Holy Spirit. And so as he does this, he then condemns, or basically confronts the magician, the sorcerer. And as he confronts that sorcerer, we again find that he describes him. And these are really pretty harsh descriptions of this man. Stop thinking about it. And then first of all, he says, as you look at it, he was full of all deceit. Which literally is the idea of trapping with bait. And trying to lure somebody in so they get trapped on the bait. Again, magicians often use drugs and hallucinations to get fool people and trick people. We're not talking about pulling a rabbit out of a hat here. We're not talking about trying to go behind somebody and make a coin come out from the ear or anything like that. We're talking about serious witchcraft here and, again, drug use hallucinations here. And so he says, you are a deceitful person, first of all. And then only that, Rosalie says, you're a son of the devil. And that means he's done the work of the devil. Opposing the gospel is against God. It is the work of Satan, those who oppose the gospel. And then describes it, says that he is the enemy of righteousness. The enemy of that which is good in the sight of God. And these are three really pretty powerful things to say about somebody. But you realize opposing the gospel is serious business. And there are certain people in this world that I would never want to be in their shoes. Because, see, if you oppose the gospel, then first of all, one opposes God. Because he's the architect of the gospel. The whole plan of salvation came from God. But not only that, but also they oppose Christ. Because it is about him, about his death, burial, and resurrection, about his salvation, his blood on the cross being shed for our salvation. It's opposing what he did for us. And not only that, but it's opposing the work of the Holy Spirit. And the revelation given to us through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles. And so by opposing the gospel here, he's doing all these things at the same time. Which is a very, again, pretty powerful thing to say. And then also we have the proconsul. And that is the last verse there. We read about him a little bit earlier there in this passage. That is that he sought to hear the word of God, verse 7. But then in verse 12, then the proconsul believed. After all this happened, now, the word believe here can be used in a limited sense. Like this morning was used the word faith. And there is a way sometimes in the Bible we realize that faith is used in a limited sense of having a little bit but not be obedient to it. Not doing what God said to do. Like James, 2nd chapter, talked about the person has a dead faith or an inactive faith. Well, the same thing here about belief, for instance, that you find there are people that believed, but they weren't Christians. They weren't saved. And in fact, in John 12 chapter, verse 42, and talking about the Jews, they said, nonetheless, even among the rulers being believed in him. Notice they said, use the word believe. They believed in him, but because of the Pharisees that did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They believed, but they weren't obedient. Now, as you read here about the word believe, though, there's times it's used in a more comprehensive sense. Of obeying. of doing, of acting on that belief. And for instance, we have in John 3 verse 16, Pastor, sometimes, you know, misused by people say faith only. Because John 3 16 said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But we understand that word believe there isn't just the idea of acceptance of Christ being son of God. It means to actually do what Christ said to do. To believe is to render obedience. And so in the case of Sergius Paulus, it says he believed. And that's kind of how this ends here at this point. So let me make a few points of application in the lesson of yours. Excuse me here. We'll give one other illustration. I forgot about this here. Philippian jailer. And Philippian jailer, as you read in Acts 16 chapter, of course, Paul and Silas, are in prison there. An earthquake happens and the jailer wants to know in verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31 says, so they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your household. There we have the word believe, but then if you go down a couple of verses, verse 33, it says, then he took them same out of the night and washed his stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. Why are they baptized? Because that was part of believing. Now, doing what Christ said to do. And so we have this example here of this man believed. So here's the thoughts of application. And the first one is very simple, and that is, you know, faith requires, or travel requires faith. Most of the time whenever we get ready to go on a long trip, extended trip, we make all kinds of preparations, don't we? We kind of map out where we're going to, we make sure that we have enough money, we try to make sure if we're taking a car that our car is in pretty good shape to make the trip. We have phone numbers in case something happens, we have all kinds of backup plans in case this here doesn't work. And that's because travel sometimes can be hard. Now just imagine first century. They're leaving family and friends behind. When I think about the pioneers in this country, as they left Europe, came to this country, as those on the east side would travel to the west side, they were traveling in harsh environments and areas they had never seen before, not knowing what was going to happen. I think about, man, those folks were brave. Well, here Paul and his companions are leaving an area they knew, to go out on this trip, and they're leaving behind family and friends. They're going out there among, again, the dangerous travel of the ocean, of not knowing when storms will occur. They didn't have the weather channel. Not knowing when the storms necessarily occur, they were going and they didn't know exactly how people would react to them. Going to cities, other people may want to kill them. They go to cities, some people would hear them. They didn't know what was going to happen. The possibility of sickness was always there, just like today. And again, a persecution arises, and as I read about this, going on this missionary journey, I have to think about, there was a lot of faith just to leave Antioch that these men showed. So that's the first thought that came to my mind. The second thought is, what I said earlier, some people are going to oppose the gospel. I never know the gospel being preached where you did not have results, where people were not obeying the gospel, or somebody all of a sudden would try to stop it. Whether we're talking about in this country or Russia, whenever the wall came down and the Soviet Union was dispersed there at basically the end back in the 1990s, and all of a sudden the gospel could go to the eastern part of Europe. And there are countries that had always been under communist control of East Germany and many of the other, of Russia, that you had the opportunity to go preach the gospel. And I remember there was a flood of preachers going in that area to preach the gospel. And you know what happened eventually? Eventually, the Greek Orthodox Church in Russia especially starts saying, we don't want these folks here. Why? Because something different than what they were teaching. And therefore, they started making it harder for people to go there and preach the gospel. Well, that's just what we have here. That someone's going to oppose the gospel. And Jesus warns us. He tells us, his disciples, that's what's going to happen in Matthew 5 verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you for my sake. That there is something that, again, the pattern is there. And as they oppose the gospel, there's various reasons they do that. Some will oppose the gospel because they've already rejected God as the word. They're not interested in anything about Jesus, anything about God. They don't want to hear. Whether they're atheists or for other reasons, they've already just decided, I don't care what you say, I'm not going to listen. And there are some like that. There are some because I have your financial reasons, but that's probably not the best term. And that is because there's a cost to the gospel. And that is, you think about those, for instance, at Ephesus. Whenever Paul was preaching the gospel there, and people were obeying the gospel in Acts 19 chapter, what was it that Demetrius and other silversmiths were upset about? Because they were selling these shrines of their goddess, and if people were listening to Paul said that this goddess doesn't exist, we won't have our trade anymore. And not only that, but also if people come to our city to worship here, this we won't be the tourist attraction anymore. And therefore they realize there's a cost here. And there's times people read through the Bible and start realizing, if I do what the Bible says, there's going to be a real cost. And so they may decide to reject for that reason. It may be because of bad political reasons. Jews, the Jewish leaders, why is it they didn't flock to Jesus and obey him? Some of it because they wanted to keep their position of authority inside the Jewish empire, inside the Jewish realm. The Gentiles, again, that's the thing about people like Agrippa and others, and certainly Paul's different here, but again, can you imagine being a Roman ruler and becoming a Christian? Political reasons. Or maybe lifestyle choices, that they were already in sin, and they did not want to get out of sin, whatever it may have been. Herod with Herodias is a good example of that. Now, people get involved in sin and simply don't want to make that choice. A prejudice and meanness, the last thing I have. God, I summarize everything else here, put everybody else in this category. Again, some people are just prejudiced against the Bible. Some people are just mean. They don't care. And so these are some of the reasons. That's why people will not obey the gospel. But another thing is here that it matters what one believes. That's what we have the hope of preaching the gospel. You hear some people today talk about anything, it really doesn't matter what I believe. God's going to be okay with it. But if that's true, then why were Paul and others going out preaching the gospel? Let me ask, can I go to heaven and not believe Jesus Christ or believe in God and still go to heaven? There are some people that would say, well, it's going to be okay, that God's going to be okay with it. But I can look at Hebrews 11 verse 6. But without faith is impossible to believe. Please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's rewarded those who diligently seek him. I have to believe God is. Can I be a Hindu, still go to heaven? And I can put in any other religion. Can I be a Muslim? Can I be a Buddhist? Or can I be some other type of religious philosophy in the world here and still go to heaven? Well, Jesus, can I not believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, and go to heaven? There are some that would say, well, again, it's okay. It's okay. But Jesus said in John 8 verse 24, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus said it's important for us to believe in him. Or how about, can I still live in sin and go to heaven? And I realize all of us are sinners. All of us need the grace of God. I'm not trying to say that we don't be perfect, but the Apostle Paul said, do not be deceived, the unrighteous cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I can't somehow justify my sin and think God's going to be okay with it. Or maybe can I pick and choose the passages I like in the Bible and still go to heaven? Which is a common recreation. I don't use my passages. I don't go do what I like in the Bible and then forget everything else. Can I go? All this here matters, my point here. And so when we read about those going out and preaching the gospel, we have to realize they're doing this for a reason. And just as Revelation 22 verse 18 says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophets of this book. If anyone adds these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Nobody has editorial rights over the Bible. So we have to keep all of it. Another point here is the fact that it's Christ-like to defend the truth and condemn error. And I realize as we read about Paul here that we're not the apostles. We're not like Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, and we look at the heart of people. And therefore, not saying the first thing you do when somebody opposes or questions you is to automatically condemn them, that we need to have patience, but we also need to realize that there's times we have to be able to point out the error of false doctrine and expose it. Expose that it's wrong. That's what Christ wants us to do in defending the truth. And then finally, What should we do when someone teaches false doctrine, opposes the truth? What should we do in that situation? And I'll just point these things out to you. One is, live light and let your conduct speak for itself. Some would say, let your light shine. And what I mean by that is that as Paul writes to Titus, and again, these men face opposition. They face false teachers and a bad government. And Titus 3 verse 1 says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. That is a lot right there in those few verses. That's hard to do. But what he's saying is, you live a Christ-like life, first of all, so people will see what kind of person you are. That's what you'll do. The second thing is, do not act with personal vengeance. And I put a verse here, and you're talking about, and the idea of the Gentiles being amazed because these Christians were not getting involved in the same things that they had been involved in earlier. And 1 Peter 4 verse 4, in regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood, that this patient speaking evil of you. Probably a better verse there, similar to the one that says, vengeance mine, says the Lord, I will repay. But the idea is, again, to understand, if they're not sinning against me, they're sinning against God. And that should upset me, but I do not need to make this personal against me all the time. And the third, last thing is, expose the error by pointing out the false doctrine. And key to this is on the doctrine of Christ. On what the Bible says. That's where the answers always have to be. And so we need to simply point out what the Bible says. Hear what the Bible says. And Ephesians 5 verse 11, had no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That is our job. To not get involved in it, but simply expose the false doctrine by teaching what the Bible teaches. Now, unfortunately, with Elamus, we don't read about him anymore. We don't read about him obeying God. So, you know, I thought about this in the sense that he's led away, and it says he's blind for a period of time. It doesn't say how long. But, you know, he had heard, apparently, Paul preaching. And he had opportunity, he wasn't killed right then, he was struck dead, and he had opportunity later on, maybe think about what had happened, maybe think about what he had heard, and then come to senses and actually obey the gospel. We don't read about that. But what we do see here is that Sergius Paulus believed. And as we think about our lives, we always need to have the heart of being willing to accept what God says. What would you have done on that occasion? Would you have been Sergius Paulus, maybe heard something new and actually believe it and evade it? Or would you oppose it? You know, that's always a challenge. When we hear somebody preaching the Word of God, accept what the Bible teaches always and never reject God's Word. I appreciate your kind attention tonight and your listening. We have a song selected now, and it is number 6 here. My eyes are dry. If there's anything we can do tonight to help anybody obey the gospel or prayers for each other, why don't you let us know as you stand as we sing.